Amen. All right. Well, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, letter of Ephesians. And this morning I will read chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Well, I'm out of excuses. We're just going slowly in this study of Ephesians. I'll just admit it. What can I say? We're doing one verse. This verse is especially important for me in order to do my job. And there's many parts to the job of a pastor, but one main job, and I know what it is to speak rightly, to speak accurately about God. Said in another way, my job is to be a minister of the gospel. Or said in still another way, it's to preach good news about God. And this verse is especially important for doing that, my main job as a pastor. This verse is also especially important for you in order to do your main job as a human being. And that is to speak and to think rightly and accurately about God. How important is that responsibility for you, which is your main responsibility? Well, when the Apostle Paul penned his masterpiece, which is his letter to the Romans, his lengthy explanation of the gospel, the good news about God, he began with God's wrath. That's how he began. And wrote, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." And then of all the sins that he could have mentioned, and there's many, the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. Paul singled out two sins that are the most evil, the most outrageous, the most deserving and calling out for God's wrath, on which God's wrath falls. The first is the sin of omission. It's a sin because people don't do it. And the second is the sin of commission, a sin that people do. And he says this, "Even though they knew God, men knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks." That's the sin of omission. "But they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened." That's the sin of commission, becoming futile in speculations about what God is like, thinking what God is like and speaking about what God is like. And for these reasons, the wrath of God falls upon men, for those sins especially. There's only one right way to speak about God. Not many, just one right way. And there's only one right way to think accurately about God. And that way is revealed to you in this verse. And so it's a very important verse. In order to tell you what's in this verse, I want to ask three questions of it this morning. The first is a how question, the second is a what question, and the third is a where question. So the first question is a how question. How must you bless God? And there's only one way for you to bless God, and it's like this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Now, before we talk about that blessing, I want to back up and zoom out, I guess, for Ephesians and talk about where Paul begins this sentence and where he ends this sentence. And, well, he begins it here at the beginning of verse 3. He ends the same sentence that he began here at the end of verse 14, so just scan your eyes down, and you'll see it's a very long sentence that we're beginning but not finishing. We're not going to finish it. We're not going to come anywhere near finishing it this morning. So the translators usually break it up into at least several sentences, and if you scan down and kind of look for that, you'll probably see that your English translators have done that. They were all taught from an early age that sentences should never be that long, as long as you see there. And if you see any period, that punctuation anywhere, between verses 3 to verse 14, you'll know that they decided to make a small improvement on Paul. And so they decided to help him break it into sentences that he decided not to break it into when he wrote. And so they improved on Paul by breaking his long sentence into probably several sentences. But it's one sentence. It's one sentence. Verse 3 to 14 is one sentence. And I want to tell you what that means. I want to tell you why that's worth even pointing out, not just a triviality and a obscure footnote. And I want to tell you what is obscured and hidden from you when the translators do break it up into several sentences. They probably shouldn't do that. And this is what it means, that it's one sentence, is that it has one main thought in these 12 verses. There's one main thought, and all the other thoughts in this sentence are derivative of that one main thought. So all the phrases, and there's a lot of phrases in this section, verses 3 to 14, are like ornaments on one main thought, and Paul keeps on adding ornaments to this main thought. That's why the sentence is so long, until that main thought is very beautiful indeed, because it has many ornaments hanging from the one main thought. So where is the one main thought in verses 3 to 14? And it could be anywhere. Where is it? And it's right here. Paul puts it at the beginning. The main thought is, blessed be the God and Father. The whole sentence is a blessing, and the main part of the sentence is right there at the beginning. Blessed be God. And then he elaborates on that. He decorates that main thought. But the main thought of everything derives from that thought. Blessed be God. And so it's one sentence, and that is the main thought. That's the trunk of the tree. Blessed be God. The rest is limbs and ornaments on that tree. And I want you to hear the trunk of the tree, especially this morning. Blessed be God. What I just said is not my opinion. If anyone thinks differently about what the main thought and where the main thought of this sentence is, they don't just have a different opinion, they're just wrong. And it's because of grammar. You wouldn't even have to know anything about theology at all to know that. It's only about the grammar of the sentence. So don't get lost in this long sentence, and don't lose sight of the point. Don't stare at the Christmas ornament for so long that you forget where the trunk even is, because the trunk of this tree is blessed be God. It's one long blessing of God, which Paul decorates with a number of decorations that can be divided into three parts. He blesses God the Father in verse 3 to 6. He blesses God the Son in verse 7 to 12. And he blesses God the Holy Spirit in verses 13 and 14. So you can see as Paul decorates it out, it turns out to be a Trinitarian blessing. He blesses in order God as Father, God as Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Or, to say the same thing in a different way, he blesses God for his wonderful plan in verses 3 to 6. He blesses God for executing that plan in verses 7 to 12. And then he blesses God for applying the benefits of that plan to us in verses 13 to 14. So there's many beautiful ornaments on this tree, this blessing of God, that are for later. We're not going to get to them. But this morning, we're just dealing mainly with the trunk. And the trunk is that Paul, the apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God and speaking by the authority of Christ, blesses God. And he does so here at the beginning of his letter. Why does he do this? Why does he bless God? He does it because he wants you, and the Holy Spirit wants you, to join him in this blessing. You must join him in this blessing. It's your main job as a human being to join him in this blessing. So what does it mean to bless God? That's the word that Paul uses. Blessed be God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to bless God? And the word blessed that Paul uses, or blessed that Paul uses, it's a compound word that means two parts to it put together. It comes from the Greek word eulogeo, blessed. We get our word eulogy, our English word eulogy, from that same word. And if you have a good vocabulary, you might even be able to hear what that means, eulogy or eulogeo. It means to speak well, to speak well. And usually a eulogy is given along with a funeral message where you speak well about the person who's died. You speak as well as you can. There's no point in tearing them down. At that point, you speak as well as you can of the person who has died. And sometimes there's a lot to say, and sometimes you have to skip some parts of their life that are not helpful to remember. But that's where the word comes from. It means to speak well. And let me submit to you that to bless God or to speak well of God is not only to speak well and to speak accurately about God, but it's to do it gladly. That's what it means to bless God, to speak accurately about God, to speak well of God, speak as you should of God, and to do it gladly, to do it from a glad heart, to say, I'm so glad that God is exactly the way he is and not any different, not even a detail different from what he is. That's what it means to bless God, and that's what Paul's doing, and that's what Paul's inviting you to do in this blessing, to speak accurately, to speak well of God, and to be glad about it, to be glad he's just like that and not in a different way in your heart. Let me put it a different way, the same thing. All the wicked will one day praise God. And that's spoken of in a number of scriptures, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Those are words of praise. Revelation 5:12, I won't turn there, but John heard every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them praising the Lamb, speaking words of praise to the Lamb. And so even the wicked, in fact, all the wicked, will one day praise God. But the wicked will never bless God. They can't do that. They can't speak well of God and be glad in their hearts that he's just exactly the way that he is. They can praise him. They're going to be forced to praise him. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but they can't bless him. The wicked will never bless God. It's only the saints who are able and willing to bless God. Psalm 145, verse 10 says, all your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. All God's works, every creation will praise God at some point, but it's only the godly ones. It's only the saints that bless God. So your main job as a human being, as a creature, is not just to say, blessed be God, to speak well of God, but also to mean it. There's also to mean it. And the only way to say it, blessed be God, and to mean it, is if you know God by this name, the name by which Paul blesses him. There's no other way to do it. The name by which Paul blesses God. And I'd like to, because I think this would be helpful, sort of in your mind's eye, as you look at this, hyphenate it, to add hyphens to this name. If the Bible translators can put periods wherever they want in the Bible for no good reason, then I should be able to put hyphens, at least in my sermon message, for what I think is a good reason. So think of this name as a long hyphenated name with a number of words in it. Blessed be, and here's where the hyphens would begin, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us. And think of that as one long name. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us. That is the only way that God desires to be blessed. He doesn't want you to bless him in any other way than the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us, who's blessed us. If you don't bless him like that first, by that name, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, then if you don't bless him first by that name, then you can't bless him. Really bless him by any other name. This name, so to speak, is the narrow gate. And the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there's few that find it. There's few who really bless God because there's few who bless him by this name, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who's blessed us. Well, every word is important in that what I've called a hyphenated name. I've just put all those words together because I want to treat it like it's one name. Every word is important in it, but I'm going to postpone speaking about most of it for the end of the sermon, and then I'll just briefly kind of loop back at part of it. But I want you to notice the last part of what I've called this name, which is the only way to bless God and to mean it from your heart. Notice the word bless. It's again, we've already seen it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us. And it's the same word. It's that word eulogy, to speak well. Paul says, may God be spoken well of by me, the God who's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us, who's spoken well of us. And so he uses the same word in this name, as if in a mirror, as if in a mirror. You can bless God when you know with certainty that God has blessed you, as if it's in a mirror. Do you believe that God is angry with you? If you do, you will be angry with God. You'll be angry with others as well. You'll be an angry person if you believe that God is angry with you. Do you believe that God is indifferent toward you? He doesn't care. He's occupied with other things. If so, you will be indifferent to God, and you will be indifferent to other people as well. You will be an indifferent person. The deists had their heyday around the time of our country's founding, about 250 years ago, and they believed in an indifferent God. They call it like a watchmaker God who winds up the universe, creates it like a system that works by itself and then steps away from it because he doesn't really care about it. They believed in an indifferent God. Now, deists aren't around anymore, so you've probably never met one, and I haven't either. I've never met a person who told me when I asked them that they were a deist. They were very prevalent 250 years ago, but they're like an extinct species. I don't think they really exist anymore. And so when people think back on deists, having never met one, they tend to believe that deists really didn't believe in God at all. That they're probably just atheists, but they didn't really want to tell people, didn't want to shock anybody that was around them, and so they just said they were deists. And that's not true. They were not atheists. Deists were not atheists. They were dead serious about their belief in an indifferent God. They really believed in an indifferent God. So it's not that they didn't believe in God, it's just that they believed that God was indifferent towards them, and the feeling was mutual. They were indifferent towards God as well, so that we look back on them and it seems like they didn't believe God at all. But if you believe that God is indifferent toward you, you will also be indifferent toward him, and you'll be indifferent towards others as well. Do you believe in a God who's blessed you according to this blessing that Paul mentions at the beginning of Ephesians? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. If you believe that God has blessed you and does bless you, you will bless him and you will bless others as well. It's like a mirror. It's like a mirror. And I hope you're catching that in all these illustrations that I'm giving. The way that you believe that God is towards you is the way you will be towards God, and the way you will be towards others, and the way you will just be as a person. It's like a mirror. This is why David was called in Scripture a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. He knew what God was like towards him. He knew that God had blessed him, and so he blessed God. He loved God, and he loved others as well. If you know God, the God who's blessed you, then you will be like God. And so this is why Paul writes later in his letter what is called, I think with some justification, the practical part of this letter, be kind to one another, chapter 4:32, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, because God has loved us, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And if you understand that God is tenderhearted, kind towards you, you'll also be kind towards others as well. And so it's like a mirror. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. And so there it is, the mirror. You're called to inherit a blessing, and that's why you're a blessing to others, even those who revile you, even those who insult you. And so it's like a mirror. So I want you to notice the same. It's the same word. Bless God. May God be blessed, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us. And so it's almost like that blessing is reflected back in a mirror. And I want you to notice that it is the same blessing and blessing as if reflected in a mirror. But I also want you not to miss that these two blessings are different. They're the same. It's like a mirror, but they're also different. Not because they're different words. It's the same words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. And it's the same word exactly in Greek as it is in English as well. They're not different because they're different words, but they're different because our speaking well of something, our blessing of something is different from God speaking well of something, or from God's blessing of something. Our speaking is all descriptive. So when we speak well of something, it's because we've discovered that something is good and we describe what we found. It's descriptive. That's what our words do. They just describe. And that's what our blessings do as well. We bless something that is good, and we bless it from the heart. We're describing the thing that we discovered. God's speaking is not like that. God's speaking is creative. God's speaking is not descriptive. It is creative. One of the speakers at the conference that a number of us attended this weekend reminded us of the way the Gospel of John begins. And he said it doesn't begin. In the beginning was the video that God played in order to create the world. No, in the beginning was the Word. God spoke the universe into existence. That's how God speaks. He speaks creatively. He doesn't describe something that he's found. He didn't find the universe and start talking about it. He spoke it into existence, and that's the way that God speaks. God spoke the world into existence and then blessed it. And what God has blessed will be blessed, because his word is creative. His blessing creates blessing. That's what Esau learned when his father Isaac trembled violently and he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." Yes, and he shall be blessed, because what God has blessed will be blessed. It creates a blessing. It's what Balaam learned when God turned his curse into a blessing. What God has blessed will be blessed, and there's no curse that can fall upon it. It's what the proverb says in the verse that Dr. Lockwood already read this morning. It's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. And did you catch that? It's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. It doesn't discover someone who's rich and then pronounce a blessing on them because they are rich. The blessing of the Lord makes rich. The blessing of the Lord creates the blessing that it pronounces and doesn't just recognize it like our blessings do. So God's words, God's blessings are not descriptive. They are creative. And he creates out of nothing. It's the only way he creates. He doesn't create out of pre-existing material. That's not the story of Genesis chapter 1. And he blesses the undeserving. That's the only way that he blesses, by the same token. He doesn't bless the deserving any more than he creates out of something that already exists. That's why it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." That's why the blessing that Christ pronounced in his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." God doesn't pronounce blessings on the deserving, the rich in spirit, who are already rich, and so he pronounces a blessing on them. He makes the blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and he makes it out of nothing. He makes it out of the undeserving. It's the only way in which he blessed, and so that's a difference. Blessed be God, blessed for me, for my speaking, for my describing of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in a way that's created blessing for me, not in a way that described that I was already blessed and just announced it to everyone, but in a way that created it. And so that there's a different, there's a mirror, there's a reflection, but there's a difference as well in these two kinds of blessing. One is descriptive, that's mine. One is creative, that's God, and the way in which he has blessed me and you in Christ. So the first question to tell you what's in this verse is a how question. How must you bless God? And there's only one way that you must bless God, like Paul does. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us. There's no other way to bless God or to find yourself blessing God than to bless him in that way and by that name. A second question. What has God blessed you with? It's a what question the second one. What has God blessed you with? You're blessing the God who's blessed us. What has he blessed us with? Well, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. With every spiritual blessing. That's the what. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Do you know what a spiritual blessing is? It's pretty important. Did you know what a spiritual blessing is to understand this verse? Because God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And you might say, well, yes, I know exactly what a spiritual blessing is. A spiritual blessing means it's not physical. It means it's an inward blessing as opposed to an outward blessing. That's what a spiritual blessing is. And so God's blessed me inwardly. And he's blessed me with all spiritual inward blessings, but not outwardly. That's not what it's talking about. It's only talking about spiritual blessings. Well, that's wrong. That's not what Paul means when he writes this and he talks about God who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He's not excluding physical blessings. That's not what the word means. And let me prove that to you by just referring to one passage, a well-known passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul describes the resurrection body that we're all going to live in for eternity. The resurrection body, our bodies changed and improved greatly. And he uses this word to describe that body, spiritual. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, he's talking about the bodies that we're living in now. It is sown a perishable body, like a seed, but it's raised an imperishable body. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. It's raised a spiritual body. And that's the part I want to especially call your attention to. It's raised a spiritual body. Spiritual doesn't mean that it's not physical. Spiritual means specially empowered by God. Spiritual means maybe what we would usually call supernatural. Not just part of the natural world that God regulates and he also upholds with his hand, but something that's beyond that, something supernatural that we call it. Supernaturally empowered by God for your benefit is what it means, a spiritual blessing. And your resurrection body will be a spiritual blessing. Your resurrection body is a spiritual blessing because your resurrection body will be a spiritual body. It's a spiritual body, and yet your resurrection body will be intensely physical. In fact, it will be more physical, more permanent, more solid than your current natural body, which is sown in weakness and is sown in dishonor. Your resurrection body, your spiritual body, will make the body that you're living in now seem transitory and ephemeral and like a vapor by comparison with how physical it is. And so spiritual does not mean to exclude physical things. Spiritual blessings include physical things and don't exclude physical things. A spiritual blessing is not an inward blessing that comes from God as opposed to outward blessings that come from God or physical blessings that come from God. No, a spiritual blessing is a blessing of any kind, whether inward or outward, that comes from God as opposed to blessings that only come from you. And so God has blessed us with spiritual blessings, blessings that come from God, both inward and outward. It doesn't distinguish between those two, as opposed to blessings that only come from yourself. Israel, in the history of Israel, learned about these blessings that only come from yourself. Malachi chapter 2, the prophet says to Israel, "If you do not listen and if you do not take it to heart and give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already because you are not taking it to heart." And so the blessings that are not spiritual blessings, but just blessings that come from ourselves, God turns those blessings, whether physical or non-physical, outward or inward, he turns them into a curse. And Israel experienced that. The reverse is true also. When God blesses you with a spiritual blessing, when he blesses you with all spiritual blessing, he takes the things that are a curse to you, whether they're inward or whether they're outward, it doesn't matter. It includes both of them. And he causes those curses to bless you in the end. That's what it means that God gives you, he blesses you with spiritual blessing. He causes even the curses to you, whether physical, whether non-physical, whether outward or inward, to work together for your good and to be a blessing to you, to be a spiritual blessing, a blessing from God to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21, Paul reminds the Corinthians this, the believers there. He says, "For all things belong to you." And notice the things that he mentions, because there's a number of physical things in here. There are not, a number of outward things, not just inward things. "All things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, people, or the world," that's a very physical thing, "or life or death or things present," doesn't distinguish between outward or inward, "or things to come, all things belong to you. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God." And so God has blessed his people with every spiritual blessing. It includes all things outward, all things inward, even the things that seem to be a curse like death. God turns them into a blessing as well for his people. Well, how many spiritual blessings has God blessed you with, if you're a believer, in him? How many does it say here? He's blessed us, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He's left none out for you. He's left none out. You're not like Esau, who came to his father weeping and said, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, father." And Isaac basically explained to him that basically his blessing was gone. There was none left for him. "Behold, I've made your brother your master. All his relatives I've given to him as servants, and with grain and new wine I've sustained him. Now as for you, what can I do, my son?" And so he gave him the best blessing he had left for Esau, which was a blessing for Esau, but it wasn't every blessing. It was just the ones that he had left after blessing Jacob. That's not the way the Father blesses you. He blesses you with every spiritual blessing. He blesses you not even like Jacob. One generation later, blessed his 12 sons. He blessed them with a blessing appropriate to them. He blessed them, every one, with a blessing appropriate to them. And it's interesting to read the different blessings for the different tribes. There's a different blessing for Joseph. There's a different blessing for Naphtali. There's a different blessing for Asher. And they're not all the same. They don't all have all blessings. They all just have specific ones. And if you add them all together, maybe they would make a whole. But they don't experience all of them. Each one gets the blessing that's appropriate to him. But when God comes to you, he opens all of his treasure. He gives you only his best. He holds nothing back. He leaves nothing out. He blesses you with every spiritual blessing. Your father's heart is an ocean of blessing towards you. And that's the way he's described in this blessing. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing, holding nothing back." So three questions to tell you what's in this verse. The first was a how question. How must you bless God in this way and by this name? "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us." What has God blessed you with? With every spiritual blessing. The third question is a where question. You might think that's kind of an awkward question. We've had a how and a what, and now we're going to have a where question for our third question. But it's very important that it's a where question. It's very important that you understand it as a where question. It's going to describe a place here. Where has God blessed you with every spiritual blessing? And it's described here. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In the heavenly places in Christ. That's the where. He's blessed you with every spiritual blessing if you're a believer in Christ. We might say, well, I knew there was a catch. I knew that this sounded too good to be true. And it's just as I thought, these spiritual blessings that are mine are not here. They're not for right now. They're only in a place that is far off and remote and distant and aloof and removed. In fact, it's way up in the heavenly places in Christ. And so that's just as I thought. It sounded too good to be true. It's in a far off distant place, and it's probably reserved for a far off distant time. And eventually I'll experience all of those blessings. Well, if that's your thought of what this means and why Paul mentions this location importantly at the end of this verse, you couldn't have understood Paul worse. That's not what is meant by his important mention of this location. And you, in order to explain that, you need to know that there's great emphasis in the letter of Ephesians on two doctrines. One is the doctrine of Christ's bodily ascension up to the high heavenlies, the place that Paul is talking about, the right hand of God. And there's a big emphasis on that in this little letter of Ephesians. For example, I just show you one place, chapter 1, verse 20. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. I started in verse 19, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That's his bodily ascension, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. There's a big emphasis on Christ, the doctrine of Christ's bodily ascension up to the high heavenlies, to the right hand of God, the place that Paul's talking about in this blessing. And second, there's a great emphasis in the letter of Ephesians on our living, vital union with Christ as believers. In fact, it's going to be pictured in one place as the union between a husband and a wife. That's what it pictures, is this union, this living union between Christ and us. For example, let me just show you one place. It's in chapter 2 and verse 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And when you think about this verse, it's a well-known verse. You might tend to forget that part, but that's a big emphasis of what Paul's saying. Not only did he save us by grace, we've been saved, but he concludes with this. He's not done until he says, and he also seated us with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The same great emphasis on these same two doctrines is found in Paul's companion letter to this one. It's his letter to the Colossians, where he writes, chapter 3, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so where has God blessed you with every spiritual blessing? It's in the heavenly places in Christ. It's where Christ is, and Christ is raised up into the heavenly places. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing here, in this place, in the heavenly places in Christ. In the heavenly places in Christ means not some remote, unfamiliar location that has nothing to do with you or nothing to do with you right now. Think of it instead like the tall spout of a receptacle where God pours out an ocean of blessing, every spiritual blessing, so that it touches, so that it reaches even to you, and it reaches you right now so that you are filled up with all the fullness of God. And that's exactly what Paul prays for the readers of this letter in chapter 3 and verse 19. And when you're filled up with all the fullness of God through all blessings, all spiritual blessings being poured out upon you in the heavenly places in Christ, it opens your heart and it opens your mouth to bless God. as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. If he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us, that's the name by which we're to bless God. That's how we're to think of God. What he is to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's in heaven in your place with a vital union with him, is what he is to you. He's God and Father to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so for that reason, he's God and he's Father to you. What he is to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is to you as well. And the place of the spiritual blessings, the point of contact, the place where it's poured out into you, is in the heavenly places in Christ. I've told you this morning about your main responsibility. Your main responsibility as a human being, and I know that you all have lots of responsibilities, some of you more than others. You probably have a keychain, and each key may represent at least one responsibility that you have. And if you're like me, you've got a couple of keys on your keychain that you can't remember exactly what they're for and why you're always carrying them around in your pocket. So you have many responsibilities, but you have one main responsibility. It's to speak well of God. Because you think well of God, because you're so glad in your heart that he's not any different from how he is. So with that responsibility in mind as your main responsibility, I want to ask you this question, and it's an important one. What do you think God is like in his attitude toward you? What do you think God is like in his attitude toward you? The story is told of a great priest who one quiet afternoon beheld a beautiful woman ascend from the river and approach the grove in which he was meditating. He perceived that she was about to give birth to a child. In a moment, the babe was born, and she gently nursed it. Presently, however, she assumed a horrible aspect, took the infant in her now ugly jaws and crushed it, chewed it. Swallowing it, she returned again to the river, where she disappeared. Who is the woman that's spoken of in that story? Do you know who it is? The woman is Mother Nature. It's Mother Nature. The priest in the story is a real person who lived in the 1800s. He's a priest of a temple erected to the Cosmic Mother just outside of Calcutta, India. And the point of the little story that he told is that Mother Nature is both gently nurturing on the one hand and violently destructive on the other hand, in her attitude towards you. She is both womb and tomb in her attitude towards you. She's both life and death. She's both nurturer and destroyer. And her worshipers are expected to learn to contemplate her two sides with equal equanimity. Through this exercise, they purge themselves of both sentimentality on the one hand and resentment toward her on the other hand, and then open their minds through this to the true nature of being. The goddess that they worship is a god whom they believe, they're devoted to. He was a priest to her at this temple, but they cannot bless her. They cannot bless her. In fact, that would absolutely spoil what he's trying to do, the whole point of what he's trying to do. He's trying to purge himself of sentimentality, like blessing her and not giving due credit to this other attitude towards him, this attitude of destruction. The God that you discover at the end of a philosophical proof will inevitably be a God like her, more or less, like her, perhaps higher than her, but will inevitably be a God who's like her. That is, a God who you can believe in. You've proved it to yourself through the proof. That was the point. But you cannot bless. You can't be glad in your heart that he's not any different from how he is. But the good news is this. The God you find there at the end of a philosophical proof is not God. Is not God. Or if you're not of a philosophical bent, the God that you discover by reflecting honestly on the totality of your life experience so far is a God you can believe in, but a God you cannot bless. You can't be glad in your heart that he's no different, not even a little bit different from what he is. But the good news is the God that you find by reflecting honestly on the totality of your life experience so far is not God, is not God. There's only one way to believe in God in such a way that you also bless him because you're glad in your heart that he's not any different from what he is. And that's your main responsibility in order to do that. The way to bless him and believe in him in such a way to bless him, you have to use your ears. You have to use your ears. You have to close your mouth from speaking your word about God and open your ears. You have to listen to the words that God has spoken about himself, such as this one. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? But the good news is this, the God that you find here by opening your ears to the word of God, because he's found you by speaking his word into your ears. He is God, and there's no other God but this. If you can't bless God this morning because you don't belong to him, because you're not trusting in him, because he is not your savior, you can't earn any of these blessings. You can't be a recipient of these wonderful blessings that he's talking about. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, you can't earn them by deserving even a single one of these blessings. The scripture says the best you can do is filthy rags performed by a rebel against God, deserving God's eternal wrath, which he will pay, it says in scripture, to the very last penny, which means it will never be paid. It's an eternal debt because it's a sin against an infinite, infinitely holy God. The only way to have these blessings, the only way to have these blessings is to believe. Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Who's the us that he's speaking of? It's himself and it's those that he's writing to. The saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful, who are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only by believing in the God who's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, his son who went to the cross to die in the place of sinners, to rise again from the dead, to be raised up to God's right hand that he might pour out all of God's blessing through him to them, including the forgiveness of sins. So let me urge you this morning, as though God himself were making an appeal through me, because he is making an appeal through me, be reconciled to God, believe in God, and find him to be your father. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do bless your name, not because of anything good in us, but because you have spoken your word into our hearts. You've caused us to believe it, and through this you've filled us with all the fullness of God. You've caused us to see you not through our eyes, not through the totality of what our eyes see, and then we figure it out and speak our own word about you, in which we partly bless and partly criticize you. But you've caused us to see that you are the God who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We're surrounded by your gifts, your good gifts to us. And so we bless you from the heart. We bless you as our God and Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We pray that as we read more about the wonderful details of the way in which you've blessed us and caused us to bless you, we pray that you'd guide us by your Holy Spirit. We pray that you'd impress these truths deeply on our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.